Last week we started to look at the festivals, the Jewish festivals. In the book of Leviticus, God lays out the appointed days, as it says in the Leviticus, or the appointed times. Leviticus 23:2 says, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed time, which ye shall proclaim as holy convocations or as holy gatherings, my appointed times are these." And then he lists seven holidays, 7 days that the Hebrew people were supposed to remember and count as appointed times to remember. Appointed times to remember the things that happened in the past, the things in which God used to show them who he was in the relationship he desired to have with them. But not only do they point to the things that happened in the past, they also point to the things that are going to happen in the future too. Each of these seven appointed days, they're celebrated in a specific way, looking back to what happened in the past and looking forward to what will happen. I look at the list, and the list starts with Passover, then the Feast of Unleavened Bread, then the First Fruits, and then the Feast of Weeks, and then the Day of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. But I didn't start with the beginning. Last week I started about halfway down through the list. Because of the time of year we're in right now, we're moving into the fall, and as much as I don't want to admit that we're moving into the fall, as much as I'd like to live in the memory of what I wish we had had as summer, I have to admit that we're moving into the fall. So I decided to, instead of starting at the beginning of the list, to start at the holidays that will come first for us where we are now. And the first one would be the Feast of Trumpets or the Day of Trumpets, Yom Terah, the Day of Trumpets or the Day of Shouting. And we talked about that last week. This is a day that points back to the time when God came down to Sinai to make a covenant with the people. He desired to make a covenant at the people, and the first thing that they heard were loud trumpets sounding, and God came down. And he came down to be among the people, but the people feared that if he came to be among them, that they would die. So they said, not us, here, Moses, you go. Moses, you go and meet with him. And he met with Moses, and he set up the Sinai covenant, the covenant which includes the law, the covenant which God knew from the very start we could never uphold, we could never keep the law. He didn't give it to us so that we could, in our own strength, live according to the law. But he gave it to us so that it would point us to the fact that we could never, with our own strength, merit God's mercy. We could never merit God's honor. We could never merit heaven or forgiveness. But it showed us that we were sinners. The second festival, or the second thing that I talked about then, was the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the day in which two goats were brought into the temple. One goat was to be sacrificed and the blood poured out on the mercy seat. This is the one day of the year in which a priest enters the Holy of Holies, the holy place. So the temple was designed with the outer court, the court of the Gentiles. Next court in would be the court of women. The next court in would be the court of the Israelites. And then the holy place, which is within the actual building. And then beyond that is the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. This is where the Ark of the Covenant sits. And the seat, or the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, the center of it, is known as the mercy seat. It's at that place, at Yom Kippur, when the blood is spilt from the goat, it's collected by the priest and taken into the Holy of Holies and poured on the mercy seat. And it's poured on the mercy seat that so that God will use the blood of the goat to cover the sins of the Israelites for that last year. So at the Feast of Trumpets, it begins a 10-day period of repentance. And we talked about this last week. And at the end of that 10-day period of repentance is Yom Kippur, when the blood of the goat is poured on the mercy seat to cover the sins of the Israelites for the year. We, however, have had the blood poured on the mercy seat for us by the Son of God, by Jesus himself. He gave his blood to be poured out for us, so that not only would we be forgiven, not only would atonement be made for our sins for that year, but for all time. When I was in Bible college, we used to have a couple Christian jokes. And the college that I went to was a very strong believer that in eternal security, that when Christ died for us, he died for us. And when we, by faith, place our faith in him and became saved, that covered our sins, not only from the past, but for the present and for the future. That we were secure in the mercy of God. We were secure in his grace forever. And we used to joke, how many of you know this song? There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven. We used to joke around about that. And we say, for those who don't believe in eternal security, there's a new name written down in pencil. And it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. For the Jews, before Christ came, their atonement was made just for the year. And it never forgave their sins. It only covered their sins. The only thing that ever forgives sin is placing our faith in God to provide a sacrifice for us. A sacrifice of a sinless God. It was never about the law. It was never about the sacrifices, only the sacrifice of Jesus Christ dying for our sins. So this morning I wanted to kind of wrap up a little bit about what I talked about last week, because there were some things I didn't get to last week that I'm going to try to wrap up a little bit today. And then I'm going to move to the next feast, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's why I had Dennis read what I did this morning, because at the end times, after the rapture happens, after the second coming of Christ, and after there's a new heaven and a new earth, the new Jerusalem comes down, and it's God tabernacling with us. It's God dwelling with us forever. And what an awesome time that will be, that we get to be in the presence of God forever. It's what he desired from the start. It's what he desired our relationship to be with him. But sin got in the way, and sin broke that relationship. But he has reestablished that relationship through the blood of Christ, that we can and we will tabernacle with him forever. And so we're going to get to that point where we'll talk about the Feast of Tabernacles and how that looks back and how it looks forward. But before we get to that, let's wrap up a few things from last week. Yom Terah, the Feast of Trumpets, looks back to Moses and God descending on Mount Sinai. It looks forward to the second coming. It looks forward to Christ coming back and gathering us into the clouds with him in glory, and then coming back and defeating sin, coming back with the saints to defeat sin forever. Yom Kippur represents God's judgment being pronounced. As we look back, it represents God's judgment being pronounced against sin and then an atonement being made. And it looks forward to that point, the great white throne of judgment, where God says, okay, these are those who place their faith in me, and these are those who don't. And God draws us out as believers to be with him forever. That's Yom Kippur. That's what Yom Kippur looks forward to. It also looks back on the blood of the goat being poured on the mercy seat, just as we look at it as the blood of Christ being poured on the mercy seat for us. Today, Yom Kippur is celebrated differently than it was in the day of Christ for one major reason. Because today there is no longer a temple. And without there being a temple, the goat can no longer be sacrificed. There are no sacrifices anymore because there is no temple anymore. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD. Last week I spoke a little bit about some of the rabbinical tradition, some of the thing that is extra biblical stuff that we understand or we have heard about Yom Kippur. Now, when Yom Kippur happened, one goat was sacrificed, and then the priests laid their hands on the other goat and pronounced all the sins of the Israelites for the year. And I made the little comment last week that if they were talking about my sins, it would have taken a very long time. I think they condensed it. But they spoke all the sins of the Israelites for that year, and then that lamb, that goat, was sent off into the wilderness. We read that in Leviticus. Now, in rabbinic tradition, that goat was taken out and it was pushed off a cliff. Tied to the horns of that goat was a red cord. And by rabbinic tradition, when the sacrifice was poured on the mercy seat, that red cord changed from red to white. We read in Isaiah, though your sins be as red as scarlet, they shall become white as snow. It's the atonement that's made, the payment that's made by Christ's blood that changes our red sins, red as scarlet, to white as snow. Did that actually happen? We don't know, because it's extra biblical teaching. We're not sure if it actually happened or not. I kind of believe that it did. And that's just kind of the romantic look at it. God can do anything. And what a great thing that would be if that's what God chose to do, to show the nation of Israel, though your sins be as red as scarlet, they shall become white as snow. As I was researching this, and in the notes that I passed out this week, and I included them in the notes for this week, in the section where I have the Hebrew words, You read down through the Hebrew words, and then you see in bold letters Aramaic. And there's a word called Yama. And that word is Aramaic for the day. It's very similar to the Hebrew word that's used as Yom Kippur, Yom Terah, the Day of Atonement, or the Day of the Trumpets, Yom, day. When you add the letter A in English, we see it as the letter A. But in Hebrew, when you add that extra letter, it means the day. They don't have the definite article. It's part of the word. So they add the A, what we would call the A, and it becomes the day. Now, in Hebrew tradition, I talked a little bit over the years about the Talmud. And the Talmud is a collection of writings written by the rabbis. And it's what they know as the oral law. Because in rabbinical Judaism today, and it's an offshoot of the Judaism of Christ's day, it takes these oral traditions or these oral laws, and it makes them equal to the written word of God. And so it's an offshoot, it's a stepping away from God's true word and adding a lot of tradition. In the Talmud, there's the Yama. It's one of the tactarns or one of the books of the Talmud. And there's a couple. Talmud is like a huge encyclopedic-like collection of books, collection of writings. And it's the rabbis taking the Torah and expounding on it, saying, okay, it says you can not work on the Sabbath. Okay, we're going to tell you what that means. It means that you can only travel so far on the Sabbath. But if you need to go somewhere where then you can, on Friday, the day before the Sabbath, you can go up and set up temporary dwellings. So that you're really not traveling that far. You're just going from house to house to house to house. And it only counts the distance between each. And so they added all sorts of things to God's word. And that's what the Talmud is. It's all this collection of oral law. One remarkable thing that's written in the Yama, the book, the day. And the title, The Day, refers to the Day of Atonement. It's all about the Day of Atonement. And in Hebrew tradition, in the book, the Yama, it tells of something that happened 40 years before the destruction of the temple. Now, we just talked about the goat, the scapegoat, being taken out and pushed off the cliff. And we talked about the scarlet cord that was tied around its horns, turning from red to white. In the book Yama, it says 40 years, and we don't know why, 40 years before the destruction of the temple, when the goat was taken out and pushed off the cliff, when the sacrifice was made and the blood was poured on the mercy seat, all of the sudden, it stopped turning from red to white. Now, what happened 40 years before the destruction of the temple? Well, the destruction of the temple happened in 70 AD. You subtract 40 years from 70 AD and you come to 30 AD. Now, because of the differences in calendars, most likely Jesus wasn't born in 0 AD. He was probably born anywhere between 2 and 6 BC, before the time of Christ. Which, what would that put as 30 AD? Jesus died when he was 33 years old. if he was actually born in 3 BC, 40 years before the destruction of the temple was the time at which Christ died. The time at which Christ sacrificed himself, gave himself up as an offering for our sins. And all of a sudden, now these rabbis that are writing this, like 200 years after Christ's death, they don't believe that Christ was the Messiah. They don't believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. They don't believe that his death did anything. But as they look back, and as they look at the traditions, and as they look at the stories, about the same time that Christ died, no longer did this scarlet cord turn white. Now, this could just be a coincidence. We don't know. As I said before about the scarlet cord even turning white, it's extra biblical writings. We don't know that it actually happened. But those who don't believe in Christ said that at the time of Christ's death, the cord stopped changing from red to white. Why would that be? If this is accurate, no longer was there a need for a goat to be sacrificed for the sins of Israel. Because Jesus was sacrifice for the sins of the world. Did this really happen? We don't know. But those who don't even believe in Jesus think that it did. And I kind of think it might have. Do I know for sure? No. Not only did the scarlet cord stop turning from red to white, the doors of the temple blew open. We do know from biblical truth that at the moment Christ died, the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies was torn from the top to the bottom. And no longer did we need a priest to go in and represent us before God. No longer did we need him to carry the blood of a goat to pour on the mercy seat. That blood was spilt for us. That blood atoned us from our sins, not just for a year, but forever. And because of this, I have a feeling that what the rabbis wrote in 200 AD represents what actually happened. Do we know? No, I wish we did. But it does point to the fact of truth that we see in Scripture, that the veil was torn. No longer was there separation between God and man, that only a priest could go before God. We became priests, and we can now approach the throne boldly because of the blood of Christ. Because our sins have been removed from us as far as the east is from the west, as it says in Psalm 103. No longer is there separation when we place our faith in Christ to be our Redeemer. So if you were a Jew, if you are a Jew even today, and you celebrate the religious holidays, we talked about the Feast of Trumpets, and we talked about the Feast of the Day of Atonement, and the 10 days in between that, which is known, I'm not even going to try it. I was going to try to say it in Hebrew, but I'm not even going to try to do that. But anyway, it's the 10 days of repentance. During that time, if you were a religious Jew and you came upon another religious Jew, you would greet them with a specific greeting that's only used during that time of year. And that religious greeting is Gemara Hatama Tova. May your name be written in the book of life. And our names, because of Christ's blood, is written in the book of life. In Revelation 21:27, it speaks of the Lamb's book of life. And our names are being written in the book of life. God will open that book at the great white throne of judgment. And our names are there, not because of anything that we did, not because we followed the law or we were good or our goodness outweighed our badness. Our names are written in the book of life because we've placed our faith in Christ to be our atonement. Gemar Hatama Tova, may your name be written in the book of life. This is the day of atonement, the day in which Christ gave his blood so that we no longer needed the blood of a goat. We no longer needed a sacrifice to cover our sins for the year, but Christ's blood covered our sins for eternity. For a religious Jew, the Day of Atonement is a day of rest. There's three of these days that you're supposed to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. The Day of Atonement, you're not supposed to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. In fact, you're not supposed to do anything. And last week I talked a little bit about in Israel today, on the Day of Atonement, a whole bunch of the kids go out and ride their bikes in the streets because it's the one day that there is no traffic, because all the people, even non-religious Jews, take that day as a day of rest. Because there's nothing that we can do. It's only what the high priest will do for us on the Day of Atonement. And so, on the Day of Atonement, they rested, and the blood was poured on the mercy seat for them. On the day that Christ's blood was poured on the mercy seat, we found rest in Christ. We no longer were bondaged to sin, but we now have rest and peace with God. For 24 hours from, because the Jews consider a day from sundown to sundown. So the Day of Atonement starts at sundown, and at that moment they begin a fast, and they fast until sundown the next day. And that time is a very solemn time. It's a time where they rest and are solemn, and they fast, and they remember God's mercy. At the sundown on the Day of Atonement, when it goes from the Day of Atonement to the day after the Day of Atonement, they feast and they celebrate. For us, it's much the same. Before the Atonement, we lived in our sin. At the moment of Atonement, we feast and we celebrate because we have understood and placed our faith in God's mercy and his grace. And so God used this as a picture for us, for believers, that we no longer have to look at this teshuvah, which is repentance, because we've placed our faith in him. We no longer have to be solemn. We no longer have to be sorry for our sins because now the blood has covered them and it's taken them away forever. And we can rejoice because we're now no longer separated from God, but joined with Him forever. So 5 days later starts the Feast of Tabernacles. And I want to take a look at the Feast of Tabernacles. When I decided that I was going to look at these seven appointed days, these seven appointments with God to remember and to look forward to what He's doing, what He has done, and what He will do, I thought, you know, each of these feasts I've talked a little bit about as I've talked about different subjects in my teaching. The next one I talked kind of extensively about when we talked about who is this Jesus. Now, if you remember back about a year ago, I started a series called Who is This Jesus? And it came from the concept of when Ted McKinney was director of Solid Rock, he was leading a section of camp which taught kids how to play soccer. And on the way to the soccer fields, he's driving the van and this little girl behind him taps him on the shoulder and says, "Hey coach, guess what I did yesterday?" And he turned around and said, I don't know. What'd you do?" And she said, "I accepted, what's his name?" And the little girl beside him said, "Jesus. I accepted Jesus as my savior." And Ted told me this story and it blew me away that there was somebody that didn't know who Jesus was in America in this time. And I realized that more and more we're going to be running into those who don't know who Jesus is. And so I did a series on who is this Jesus with the idea if somebody were to walk in here and never have heard the name of Jesus, who would we say Jesus is? And one of the things that I did in that, in the book of John, there are seven I am statements. And one of the I am statements is, "I am the light of the world." This statement was made during the Festival of Tabernacles, during the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus had been up in Galilee, and he had kind of gone up to Galilee because of his teaching, they were out to kill him. And so he had gone up to Galilee for a time, and his brothers asked him, "Are you going to go to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles?" Because it's one of the pilgrimage feasts. And at the time, Jesus indicated that he wasn't going to go. So they go on without him, and then he ends up showing up at the Feast of Tabernacles. While he's there, the Pharisees bring a woman to him that was caught in the act of adultery. And they say, according to Moses and the law, she's to be stoned. What do you say we should do? And Jesus bends down and he writes in the sand. And I would really love to know what he wrote, but the Bible doesn't tell us. Anyway, he says to them, "You who have no sin can cast the first stone." And all of a sudden, one by one, they just slowly start disappearing. And then he says to the woman, "Go and sin no more." This happens in the court of women because a woman couldn't go past that court. So we know it happened. We know it happened in the temple because John tells us in the book of John that it happens at the temple. We know it must have happened at the court of women because the Pharisees bring a woman to talk to Jesus. They could not have gone beyond the court of women, or they would have been in big trouble. It would have caused great stir, great ruckus. During that time, in the second temple period, during the Feast of Tabernacles, which is known as Sukkot, Sukkot is the plural of sukkah. Sukkah is the Hebrew word that we translate as tabernacles. So during Sukkot, they would erect these 35-foot high pillars, four of them in the court of women. And at the top of the pillars would be a big basin that was filled with olive oil. And the priest's discarded robes were used, and they were tied together, and they were used as a wick. And each night during Sukkot, Sukkot is a seven-day feast, each night young boys would climb up these ladders to the top of these pillars and ignite them. And it's said that it lit up all of Jerusalem. So here we have every night great lights being shown at the temple that light up all of Jerusalem. And on the very last day of the feast, after the lights are extinguished for the last time that year of Sukkot, after Jesus has this encounter with the Pharisees and the woman caught in sin, he says to the people, "I am the light of the world." And to me, it's as if he's saying, okay, you looked at these lights and you marveled at them and you were moved by them. And in rabbinical writing, it's said that if you haven't seen the glory of the lights of Sukkot, then you've never seen anything. And they marveled at this. And here Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world. This is nothing. I am the light of the world. And so when I talked about who is this Jesus, I spoke of this festival and the lights. Next week, as I continue looking at the festival of Sukkot, we're going to get a little bit more in depth about what the festival was all about. What I want to get at today is the idea of tabernacling. God tabernacled with the children of Israel when Moses built the tabernacle. He came and dwelt with the children of Israel. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, the glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth." In some versions, it actually uses the word tabernacle here. "And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us." And what I want to point out is, in this festival of tabernacles, it's looking back to the time when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Now, this is a trip. If you were to go to Egypt to Israel on foot today, directly, it would take 11 days. The children of Israel, it took 40 years because of their sins. But God came and he tabernacled among them. Moses was instructed to build a tabernacle. And the tabernacle, like the temple, had a holy place and a holy of holies. And the glory of God came and dwelt in the holy of holies so that he would be able to dwell among his people. In spite of their sin, in spite of the fact that they were stiff-necked people, God desired to tabernacle with them. In the New Testament, when Jesus comes to earth, John relates it in the same way. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and tabernacled with us. And we saw his glory, the glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth." So as in the feast of Sukkot, in the feast of tabernacles, we look back to the wanderings of the children of Israel in the wilderness and remember the fact that they had to live in temporary dwellings, in sukkahs, temporary dwellings, tabernacles. And we remember that. We celebrate it today with the idea that God came to tabernacle with us on earth. We look forward to it, to the point where God will come down in the New Jerusalem and tabernacle with us forever. He will dwell with us forever. And next week, we're going to go into a little bit more detail on the Sukkah and Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. And we'll examine it more thoroughly. But I wanted to get to this point where we saw that God desires to dwell with us. And He gave His only begotten Son to restore that relationship so that He can dwell with us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank You for loving us in spite of who we are. Help us to love You the way we should. Help us to be able to tabernacle with You, to dwell with You, because You promised us that we would. And we look forward to that day where we tabernacle with You forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.